You're being seated. Please do be sensitive to those around you that are trying to worship. If the kids get noisy, you don't want someone to miss out on what God would say. So please be respectful of those that are around you. We're going to do something today I've not done in a couple of years, but we're going to do it today. And I want to talk about the state of our church. What's going on? Where are we? And what is God saying? You know, I'm just so grateful to be a part of Northwood. I am. I mean, I'm a pastor. I'm the senior pastor, but I'm also a member. And when I see Derek up here playing, and I love that kid, and he's, you know, studying in New York, and, he, you know, God doesn't know what he's going to do with him yet, it moves me. And when I see several of these kids that are going into the ministry, and some of them that are home for the holidays, living all over the U.S., and going to school and going into the ministry, I mean, guys, listen, I don't know if you realize it or not, but I just literally don't know of another church in America where there are kids going into the ministry where we have to have a class for them, that so many of them are doing that. And we don't need to take that for granted. And that's not because of me. It's not because of anything else. It's just because of whatever God is choosing to do, He's doing it. And you know, we need to be here to be their shoulders. Amen? We've got to be their shoulders. And you know, as we're praying for them, I look over and I see you, Dorothy. Dorothy, we're standing on your shoulders. I mean, you're 80-something now. And your knees are screwed up and your health is bad, but you're one of the greatest prayer warriors this church has. We're standing on your shoulders, and we've got to be here for others to stand on our shoulders. We have to. If we don't do that, then we're not what God would call us to be. I want us to celebrate some things that God has done this last year. And so for about the next 5 minutes, you can go crazy, but then you got to shut it down real quick when I get serious. All right? My wife used to get mad at me because I'd rile the kids up and then, okay, bring them down. You know, Bob, you can't do that. But I want to do that, okay? So I'm going to rile you up. So when I've got 10 things that are incredible that have happened this last year. And I want to give them to you. And I want you to go crazy, shout, holler, jump up and down, throw $100 bills at the front to really celebrate. Are you ready? Number one, we entered our new building. And I hate to say it, but whether you like it or not, there's no doubt about it, this building is conducive to worship. God is bigger than a building. We know that. But to be able to worship together does something. Number two, we've got a new constitution and bylaws, system of operation. That's a whole lot simpler than the old one that Ken Gravener drove and helped us put together. I know y'all were just dying and excited over that. That's such a passionate thing. But third, you got to understand we're a mega church, and it's rare for mega churches to grow in double-digit percentages. But this year, we grew by 17% in attendance. Now, this next one, I had it checked several times because I was really concerned, is this really right? Generally, it takes 9 to 12 months for all those new people coming to start giving, which means our giving should have been a whole lot less than that. But believe it or not, giving grew by 16%. It gets better. Missions giving grew by 62%. We shouldn't be doing that coming into a new building. We need to focus on the building. Amen? Yeah, right. This is Northwood. Baptisms. We're up 33%. We baptized a record 165 people. I'm accused by those outside of our church sometimes of being what you call a non-proclamatory evangelist. In other words, they say, you don't believe that I ought to witness. Well, they don't know me very well because I love to share my faith with people. And it was fun to see some people baptized last week that, or a month ago, whenever that was, some of them that I'd helped lead to faith in Christ, that I built relationships with them outside this church. Here's the good news, guys. Here's what we're saying. We're saying it's not enough just to give someone a four spiritual laws. You need to live the Sermon on the Mount in front of them. And Jesus didn't come just to reconcile an individual. He came to reconcile all things to himself. Amen? All right. Wednesday nights, we're seeing 450 kids here and 375 youth for a total of 767. That's pretty incredible. Sherman and Becky, stand up. Sherman and Becky, our office not only opened in Vietnam, but it grew. Come on, stand up. And we thank God that they're here for another few months. See that kid up there? He's from Vietnam. He wants to volunteer at our office, don't you? Yeah, good. We got him. All right. Okay, you're okay. We don't baptize in Vietnam, so don't worry. We won't get you in trouble. 9, our connection center. GoHub, we got it up, or it's about to be up. GlocalNet, we've put together some stuff in the process of putting more with our church planning, training materials, and Glocal Ventures, what we're doing in Vietnam. All of that is growing pretty dramatically. 10, global relationships. Our global relationships in many ways have taken a whole different turn that we never could have predicted in two ways. In that, number one, the people that we're relating to on a global level in world affairs, from the UN to political leaders to religious leaders to business leaders around the world, has grown massively. As a result of that, I've been pulled into conversations and discussions about how Christians can engage, but these are not Christians I'm talking to, they're non-Christians saying, your form of Christianity, we want to relate to you. That's pretty rare, guys, especially to be an evangelical church. So we've got that on that side, and on the other side, we have these global pastors that we're meeting with. So all said and done, it's been a pretty dramatic year, and we can just thank God for it. So one last hallelujah, jump up and down and shout. Do that for about 30 seconds. All right, so where do we go from here? Where do we go from here? Let me just share with you some things that God has put on my heart. And not just on my heart, but the heart of our staff as well. And not just the heart of our staff, but as I was up here praying yesterday with some of the men who meet on Saturday mornings at 6, it was amazing to me how many of them were praying the same theme. I mean, just over and over and over again. It just blew me away. The question we have to ask ourselves is, why are we going to grow? How are we going to grow? That's the most important question we have to ask ourselves. There are many ways to grow a church. If we turn this into a Sunday morning event and put on a really good show, I'm telling you, there is a way that we could grow this church to 5,000 or 6,000 in the next 12 months if we take all our money out of missions, put it on advertisement, put it on staff, put it on the stage. I'm telling you, it's not that hard to do, and we can do it. There's another way to grow the church. Just give people what they want. That always grows the church. Whether you want entertainment, whether you want the weebie-jeebies and feel-good experience, doesn't matter. The question we have to ask ourselves is not, can we grow, should we grow, will we grow? Here's the question we have to ask ourselves. Why are we going to grow? How are we going to grow? The most important question is not, how many can we grow by this year? The most important question is, how are we going to grow this year that's going to lead to a multiplication like we saw in the book of Acts? That's going to lead to a multiplication like we're seeing today in China, where the church is exploding. Like we're seeing the church explode today all over East Asia and Southeast Asia and Indonesia. That's the question. Now, that's a different kind of church. It's a radically different kind of church. Now, why do those churches grow like that? I've been in European cathedrals. Churches that are over 1,000 years old, famous. I've stood in line of those churches to look at 1,000-year-old stained glass windows, to look at the architecture, to look at everything that's taken place in those churches. But for the most part, those churches have become museums. They're empty. Now, they'll be packed on Easter or Christmas, And they'll have 5 or 6 services, standing room only. But if you go back the Sunday after that, they'll do you good to have 50 or 100 people that are coming there. Everybody wants to see them, but they're monuments. Those churches are no longer alive. They're museums. They're political places in Europe because the church and the state is tied together. But you will not find a picture of what faith looks like in those churches. So, the natural result is church growth. Let's focus on church growth. In America, for the past 30 years, we have focused on church growth. And we've really grown some churches big. But I'm telling you, our problem is not church growth. There are less people in church today than there were 30 years ago, numerically, not just percentage-wise. So if that's true, and we focused on the church, and we focused on church growth, I think we ought to focus on what Jesus focused on. Jesus said what? I will build my, what did he say? What's the word? Church. I will build my church. But he told us to do what? To make what? Disciples. That's what he's told us to do. The challenge of the church today is not growing the church. The challenge is making disciples. But here's the next question. What is a disciple? What is a disciple? And how do you make disciples? There's a question I've been struggling in my mind the past month. And I just keep asking this question again and again and again. And if you read Acts, here's what you see. In a few short months, the church goes from 120 to 3,000 to 10,000 to tens of thousands. How did they do that? They made disciples. As a matter of fact, that's what they said they were. How did they do that? And how did they make them so quickly? I think two things come into play. First of all, when they said, make disciples, it's not the same thing we think today. Today, we can't make disciples like they did in the New Testament. There's too many courses. There's too much curriculum. There's too much training. There's too much expectation. We have this high thing to be a disciple. You're this, so that most people think they could never be a disciple. I think that's the first thing. We have an overblown view of what a disciple is. It's a miniature mini seminary student. I think the other thing they did is they multiplied their disciples really fast. How did they do that? What was it that made them operate in that way? I think we have to ask that question. I think it's a lot simpler. Hey, just for what it's worth, here are some of the things in the New Testament that you're called. You're called ambassadors, teachers, soldiers, athletes, farmers, sheep, kings, priests, elect, heirs, lights, stars, righteousness, body of Christ, flock, family, bride, servant, slave, friend, brother, ministers, and workers. But let me give you some other words you're called, that you're called more than one or two times or three times. 5 times in the New Testament, you're called Christian. 5 times. 20 times in the New Testament, you're called witnesses. 40 times in the New Testament, you're called saints. 50 times in the New Testament, you're called family, sons, children. 112 times in the New Testament, you're called the church. And the number one term of all time that you're given exclusively in the New Testament, 266 times, you're called a disciple. 266 times. Go to Bible Gateway, do your homework. 266 times, you're called a disciple. Now I want to ask you a question. Are you a disciple? If someone were to look at you and say, That person is a disciple. Could they say that? Could you say that you're a disciple? Could you say, I am emulating what Christ wants me to emulate, and I can say like Paul, imitate me. I can say like Jesus, do what I do. Are you a disciple? Not by Bob Roberts' standard, not by someone else's standard in this room. Are you a disciple even by your standard? You even know what a disciple is. Now, the pure definition of the word disciple is student. Student. It's a learner. Now, here's the problem with the definition of learner and student when we hear that. We think in Greek mindset. Greek mindset is what we've built our law upon. It's precept upon precept, truth upon truth, line upon line. And it's logic and reason. 1 + 1 = 2. And if I know this, I can use it down the line. To a large degree, it's patterned after American education. Or American education is patterned after Greek mindset. But when you understand disciple and learner in the context of Jesus, it was a Hebraic mindset. That's radically different. Here's what the Hebraic mindset did. The Hebraic mindset just didn't teach the information. It was important to live it out. That's why Jesus taught as he walked. That's why he taught on miracles as he performed miracles. He didn't just say, here's the information, here's what it looks like. Pretty heavy stuff. What does that kind of disciple look like? So do you know what we're going to do? Guys, this goes against church growth, so maybe we won't grow this year. But here's what I'm concerned about. I'm not concerned about this year. I'm concerned about 20 years from now. I'm not concerned about this year. I'm concerned about 50 years from now. I'm concerned about what kind of church we're leaving Derek and Ben and Jill and your kids and my kids. So what does it look like? What does it look like? What is a disciple? What does he expect of us? What are we doing? And here's the problem with being a disciple. Most of us don't want to be a disciple. Let's just be honest about it. We want to go to church. We want to be religious. We want to be moral. We want to have a quiet time. We want to be really nice, good people, keep our marriage together. God bless us, but we don't want to be disciples. Because if I'm really a disciple, and I understand what that means, it's going to go to the heart of what my marriage looks like? Yeah. What my parenting looks like? How I do business? How I fulfill the Great Commission? It's comprehensive in every way. And here's what most of us want. Most of us want a spiritual secret. I mean, we're suckers for 7 keys. 3 secrets. 4 ways. So some people look for a theological understanding. And if they just get this theological thing down, they'll be a disciple. No, you won't. Some people look in ways that go extreme in charismatic issues. If you just get this zap or touched by this person or you have this experience. Yeah, that experience gets old. Or if you just go to this church or you do this ministry, listen to me, guys. Discipleship is not an event. It's not a secret. It is the comprehensiveness of your entire life in Christ. It is all-consuming. How did they turn out disciples? Like they did. How did they do that? Luke 9:23-26 is going to be our verse for the year. Here it is. This year is going to be called the year of the disciple. Here it is. And he was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Let me slow down. Luke 9:23. If anyone wishes to come after me or follow me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. And thus he saith to them all, when you do this, thou shalt be blessed and prosperous. Everyone will love you, bless you. Your wife will be a perfect 10. Your children will too. And everyone will look upon him and say, thou shouldst drive a Lexus. You know, when Jesus was preaching, he needed to work a little bit on how to put sugar and spice together. He just put spice and spice. Here's what he really said. If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For the one who wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. Man, he goes from hard to harder to hardest. Now, I want to ask you again, and please don't answer out loud. How many of you really, really want to be a disciple? It's what you're called. It's what he expects. So why don't we want to be a disciple? Well, let's define what we're going to break out for you this next year. There are three powerful words that if you want to understand disciple, you have to understand. And guys, I've already read through Acts twice in the last 3 weeks, Luke twice. I'm obsessed with this. And it's just not any disciple. It's a kingdom disciple. We understand the kingdom. Or we're trying to understand the kingdom. Let me put it that way. That's an arrogant thing to say, we understand the kingdom. No, we don't. We're trying to understand the kingdom. Let me give you three words. Let's just break it down. Here's why I think they had a different kind of disciple in the New Testament. Because they didn't have the books we have. They didn't have the teaching we have. They didn't have the courses we have. They didn't have the videos we have. They didn't have the preachers we have. For God's sakes, they didn't even have a Bible. Something's wrong. It went to the core of what they understood disciple to be. Here's the three words. Here's the first one. He must deny himself and take up his cross. Word number one, abandonment. That's the word. If you want to be a disciple, it has to be abandonment. No holds barred. Abandonment. In other words, we're approaching it as if it's now or never. It's all or everything. This is a life and death thing. Here's what we do. I think part of the problem we have in making disciples is, goes back to the very point in when we lead people to faith in Christ. I really do. Here it is. Do you realize Jesus died on the cross for you? Yeah, I do. Do you want to go to heaven when you die? I do. You want to ask God to forgive you your sins? Oh, yeah. Well, if you want to ask God to forgive you of your sins, repent of your sins right now, he'll come in your heart. You want to do it? Amen. Okay, let's pray. Well, you're in. That's how I was raised. I want you to stay with me because you're going to hear a lot of preaching on grace this year. Don't hear me going law on you, but let's be clear about what we're asking you to do when you give your heart to Christ. There's no different than that and what a Muslim does when they pray the prayer. None. None. It's not a religious decision. It's a life or death decision. You get it? That's what he says. It's not a decision based upon, where am I going to go to church? Am I going to be a socially and morally improved person? No, he is saying abandonment. And so what Christ said, you've got to be willing to give up everything, forsake father, mother, money, wealth. He deals with all categories of life. And he says, until I am more important than all of those, until you're willing to say, hey, I'm leaving that behind and following you, we've not followed him. See, here's what we do. We try to do what the book of Galatians, Paul warned them about. We try to add Jesus plus. We try to just add Jesus on to all the other things that we've got going on in our life. It doesn't work that way. Jesus is not an add-on. Jesus is the cornerstone. He's not an option. He's not your self-improvement device. He is the crux. You're accepting not a religious idea. You're accepting the God of the universe in your life. And if you can do that flippantly without struggle, everybody prays today. Let's go back. Some Christians, especially older Christians, let's have a great awakening. Let's have a revival. But if you go back and you read the journals of Wesley and Whitfield and all of these, you'll read where they said, struggle with this one, prayed with this one. We've turned it into where you can give your life to Christ without even thinking about it. Even this, try God. Just give him a chance. God is not something you try like a new hair color. And if you don't like it, you change it. God is not meant to be tried. He's meant to be Lord. That's why the Christian life doesn't work for many people. Boy, this is going to grow a church this year, isn't it? You guys are really going to have to give. It's just us and no more. Disciple making is not a quick fix. See, a lot of us are looking for a quick fix. Hey, let me tell you something. I'm all for learning whatever new God's teaching. Amen? Man, I like to go to conferences. I like to read books. But I'm telling you something, the best books, mine included, they don't hold any secrets. The only secret is Jesus, and he ain't no secret. He's been revealed to every single one of us. I learned this as a teenager when we would have these great youth revivals come in and the whole little town I was in would start coming to church and get on fire for God. And they'd have 3-hour services and everybody would confess with sleeping with one another and getting drunk and everything else. Great revivals for about 2 weeks. And then everybody would go back to the same old way. And you know what I discovered? If God was real, it didn't matter what everybody else did. Until I could be on fire for God when nobody else was on fire for God, I would never be on fire for God. And that's why some of you aren't on fire for God. You're waiting for somebody else to spark you. They can't. Only Jesus can. Their light may go out. You've been looking for the wrong spark. The spark is Jesus. Do you hear what I'm saying? I mean, if it's really a matter of him, you are not going to be a disciple. Some of you think, well, if Brother Bob could disciple me, or if Brent or Jordan or Omar or somebody else could disciple me. No. I wrote about this on a blog, and Scott, you said something, and it's true. You said something to the comment, isn't the Holy Spirit the disciple maker? And yes, that's not bad. It's a good statement. It's true. The Holy Spirit is the one who works in our life, and until we long for him enough, that's the only way the gospel spreads, because what happens is the church begins to be scattered, and as it's scattered, that flame has to go everywhere. It is abandonment to the nth degree. So abandonment starts in what? So here comes John the Baptist preparing the way for Jesus. He says, the kingdom of God is at hand. What's the next word? Yeah, I heard it. What is it? Repent. All right? She's all right. Repent. Did y'all hear me? Kingdom of God is at hand. Would y'all say that with me? Repent. Isn't it funny? He doesn't start out with, God loves you. Lassie was running across the street and got hit by the milk truck, and their last whimper was, and you need Jesus in your heart right now? No. He says what? It's a Greek word. It means a change of mind. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable, acceptable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Repent. Number two, abasement. Abasement. What does he say? Take up his cross daily. Take up your cross. Abasement. In other words, what is abasement, Bob? It's taking the back seat. It's John the Baptist, who has the greatest following of all, instead of being jealous of Jesus, instead of wanting to be there with Jesus, saying, I must decrease so he can what? Increase. It's abasement. It's God getting the glory, not me. It's about God and his ministry, not mine. So everything that I do is for God, so it doesn't matter if I get recognized enough. If it doesn't matter if I get written up. It doesn't matter if I'm complimented, because it's all about God. And so if it's all about God, it's not a matter of, did you recognize me? Did you listen to what I said? It ain't about you. Basement. It's taking a back seat. Abasement means discipline. God's taught me several things over the last many years, and I'm writing about them right now on my blog at glocal.net if you want to see them. And I did something I shouldn't have ever done. I wound up opening up my journals all the way back to 83, and I sat down and I read them all. And then I accidentally shredded all of the notes that I took, and I had to go back and read them again to retake the notes. That was from God. Because what I began to do was to discover patterns that God has been working in my life since that time. That's what I learned. Here are things that he's doing. Here are the areas of my life that became victorious. I saw the struggles. I began to see my life and ministry and even Northwood as a whole in ways that I'd never seen it before. And one of the most significant observations was discipline, focus, time, intensity, not giving up is everything. I don't care if it's building a building or if it's doing a project around the world or if it's hanging in your marriage, or it doesn't matter. Discipline. There is no quick, easy out. Easy fix for discipline, of focus, of sucking it up and saying, I'm not going to give up. I want to give up, but I will not quit. Discipline. It's the principle of sowing and reaping. Not just about money, but about everything in life. If you focus on something and you give God your heart, if you stay with it in time, there will be a harvest of righteousness. But so many times, we don't do that. You know, here's what abasement is. Abasement means God is at the center. Here's what me-centered discipleship versus God-centered discipleship is. Me-centered is more Greek. God-centered is more Hebraic, like I talked about. Me-centered, it's system versus here's the process that I make a disciple versus here's the life who's being transformed. Here's the story. It's in me versus through me. It's leadership imposed system versus personally imposed and organically driven. It's me mature versus me movement. It's structure versus organic. It's add on whatever subject I need versus abandoned response to wherever I find myself in life at that moment. It's benefiting me versus God in me. It's success versus mastery. It's explained versus the miraculous. It's a comprehensive theological system versus a clear, simple Jesus message. It's a classroom versus a life. It's the church gathered versus the church scattered. This is how they did it. When they accepted Christ, it was total abandonment. It said all or nothing, everything. Me second and abased. What does that look like? What are the implications for that? My personal goals this year, one of them is to discover and begin to practice on a regular basis two spiritual disciplines. So one of those is fasting. God's speaking to several people in our church about that. And there's a fast. It's called the Daniel fast. And so a lot of people are doing that January 8th through 21st. My wife and I are going to do that. And it's, you know, so if you want to do it, do it. And the whole thing is, you know, and I got all excited. But you know what you read about in the Daniel fast as I begin to study that? You eat fruits and vegetables. I thought, Daniel, now I hadn't heard about that. I thought when you fasted, you didn't eat. That says fruit and vegetables. But that's the Daniel fast, fruits and vegetables. I like that one. I can do that. So I'm going to do that. And that's a good way to start. Amen. I mean, just start somewhere. Get somewhere. Start fasting. Fruits and vegetables. Well, I tease Omar a lot, and I called him up and said, Omar, I've never heard of Daniel fast. What is that? Now, matter of fact, I went over and I read Daniel 2 where they were doing that. It said that they fattened up. Not really concerned, because in the New Testament, they were real skinny and said, you know, try not to be grouchy when you're on your fast and act nice so people won't know you're on a fast. But I hadn't heard of him, you know, caught up Omar. I said, Omar, what do you think? He started teasing me. He said, yeah, there's the Ezra fast and there's 8 different fasts in the Bible. You know, I got to thinking about that. You know, I want to add a 9th fast, the Bob fast. Bluebell, pralines, and cream. That's it. It's all you can have. That's it. Nothing else. Woo! Man, let me tell you something. Now, I'm just horsing around with you. I'm going to do the Daniel fast, all right? And I'll do all the other fasts there are too, man. I want to seek God. But let's be real clear about it. When Jesus went out into the wilderness for 40 days, about all he had was water. Guys, I'm just saying a lot of times in our life, what we define and what he does, sometimes it's not always quite the same. Abandoned abasement. Finally, servanthood. And follow me. Follow me. See, there's a premise that we have that says, I'm going to get strong first, and then once I'm strong, I'm going to start ministering. That's not what this says. It says, and follow me. Jesus started making them fishers of men before he even discipled them. He said, come after me, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. He hadn't even cleaned the fish he'd called his apostles. And he's going to make them fishermen. How could he grow disciples, such spiritually immature men? Because he understood that servanthood was not just for others. It's in the act of emptying yourself out, taking on the cross, giving of who you are, that something was going to change on the inside of you. Because now, not only do you love God, but you love others. And now you're not seeing your life through what God does for me to fix me up, but now how is God flowing through me to fill others up? How is he making me a channel? When we understand that, it changes everything. And so what servanthood does, now stay with me, this gets really good. Another big observation from years of journaling. The greatest times God's going to use you is not when you get busy on what God's doing in your world, but when you get busy on what God's doing in his world. See, most of us divine ministry and what we do by our world and our circumstances. When God began to move in this church and when he began to take missions to a whole new level, it wasn't when we were just doing our thing, but when it became his thing. I was so moved, these kids, they shouldn't have done that to me on Sunday. Because here was I, a 13-year-old kid that God called to preach that stuttered horribly. And who would ever think that on a given week I can watch world news and see 2 or 3 people on a regular basis that God's allowed me to get to know that are not followers of Jesus, but because of what we've done around the world, they want to see that spread, and they know we're Christians. Does that make sense or what? Because God's bigger than your roots, and God is bigger than your deficiencies. So what's next year going to look like? You're going to have to go to my blog. I'm out of time. But you know what? It ain't no big deal. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to baptize. We're going to start teams. We're going to redefine discipleship. We're going to start meeting for prayer gatherings, at least three this year. We're going to multiply some more teams. We're going to double what we give to missions. Amen. 400,000. We need to double that. Amen. We'll do it this morning. We'll about take up the offering. We're here. Get that out of the way. We're going to get that children's building taken care of. We're going to get it mapped out, planned out, figure out how to raise money for it. We're going to pay cash for it. I don't know. We'll get it done this year, but we're going to get started so we can rock and roll. Is that okay, Becky? Do you mind if we do that? All right. We had 1,000 volunteers last year. We're going to go to 1,500 this year. 62% of our members are actively involved on a monthly basis, 52% bi-monthly, 34% weekly. We're going to see that grow. We're going to continue to organize as a teaching church. So in a short version, that's what we're going to do. If you want to read it slow, go to my blog. I want to be a disciple. Would you bow your heads? I want to ask you to do something. There's a guest form if you think you're interested in joining our church. I don't know anybody would be, but if you think you're interested in joining this place, hey, we'll take you. We're serious about it. We're not horsing around. Our primary metric is not how many showed up, but how many disciples are we really going to make? We're serious about this. We ain't horsing around. So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to go old-time Baptist on you just for today. Every head bowed and every eye closed. If you want to be that kind of disciple, then you'll say with me, I'm rocking and rolling. Dadgummit, I'm serious about it. No one looking around. And we're going to start a journey. I'm not saying we're there. I'm just saying we're going to start a journey. We're going to do this together. I'm going to ask you, if you're a member of this church, if you're not a member of this church and you want to join, you say, I'm going to be a part of that. And I don't want you to stand up quick. I want you to be serious about it. Hey, if we have 50 people stand up and say, I'm serious about it, I'm going to be tickled to death. But if you're really dead set serious about it, would you stand up just where you're at? You're not going to have to come forward. Just stand up where you are. We're going to pray together. I don't want anybody coming forward. Just stand up where you are. I ain't going to beg and plead. It isn't about that. It's about just knowing who really wants to play ball. All right, I want you to pray with me. Would you? Father, I've given you my heart and my life. But Father, more than just making a religious decision, I want to be a disciple. I want to grow. I want to be this kind of person. I confess that I am not. Telling you that I want to be. So starting today, I'm going to start that journey. Would you be seated before people close their eyes, open their eyes? I'm going to ask you to do one other thing. If you're one of those people, you want to do that, I want you to give me your name and your email address. So just do it right now in your guest registration form, and I want those. So Mark, Kimmel, I saw you, Mark. Make sure I get all those on my desk, if you would, buddy. I'm going to ask our ushers to come forward, if they would, at this time as we take up the offering. Next week, we're going to be talking on marriage. But believe it or not, we're going to be talking on marriage from the vantage point of discipleship. What does it mean to be a disciple in marriage? How is that different from popular self-help? It's going to be more than this is how men are and this is how women are. So guys, y'all do this and women, y'all do that. That ain't what we're talking about. We're going to talk about what does the scripture say if you're going to be a disciple and be a godly husband? What is the role of authority? What is this stuff about husbands leading? What is the role of authority? Why did God do that? Is there something else there I've not seen? We're going to ask some hard questions. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then Jordan's going to make us aware of things. Let's pray together. Jordan, would you lead us?